The views and discussion expressed on this program are for general information only and do not necessarily represent those of the host of the program or that of Faith and Friends Radio, its staff and management. Discussion of specific points and general topics on this program are not meant to be taken as specific professional advice. Please check with your doctor on these issues.
Welcome to Your Holistic Health on Faith and Friends Radio. Your host is Dr. Kathy Rosenbaum of RX Integrative Solutions. Stay tuned as we examine different aspects of holistic wellness. Here's your host, Dr. Kathy Rosenbaum.
Hello and welcome to Your Holistic Health, coming to you from the studios of Faith and Friends Radio in Dayton, Ohio. This is your host, Dr. Kathy Rosenbaum, holistic clinical pharmacist of RX Integrative Solutions. On today's program, we'll be talking with Andrew Pudawa about the profound effects of music on life. Each week, Your Holistic Health presents evidence-based, practical tips on how to integrate body, mind, and spiritual principles into everyday living. We'll turn to Scripture to give us perspective on every discussion focused on wellness and prevention, because we believe that God is a central part of the healing process. In the news this week, we have some superfoods that I'd like to talk about. A couple, one vegetable and one fruit. Very interesting. Superfood one is broccoli, and in fact, it's a super broccoli. It's a brand new form. It's going to be called Beneforte. I'm not sure how they came up with that name, but it apparently has 3 times more potent antioxidant protection than regular broccoli. Right now, it can only be found at select Sam's Club locations throughout the country, but soon to be nationwide by the end of the year. So look for Beneforte broccoli. I think it looks just the same, but the sign will be different. Super broccoli. And we have a super fruit, which is red grapefruits. And yes, grapefruit really does curb hunger, and it's one way to start dieting. It's also something that can help lower bad cholesterol or LDL levels. It can lower triglycerides just a little. And the deep red varieties have the most punch because they're higher in antioxidants, just like the Beneforte broccoli. The downside of too much grapefruit, whether it's the grapefruit itself or the juice or both, is that it can increase the potency of some prescription medications. And this is very important that you hear this. So if you're an avid grapefruit lover or you're using this fruit to diet and on prescription medicines, please, before you dig in, call your doctor and make sure that there's no significant drug-food interaction. Well, now it's time to introduce our guest. Andrew Pudawa is a homeschooler. He is heavily involved in writing. He is a gifted musician, a teacher, a child of God, and he has put together a couple of CDs that I think could change the world, and that's why I've invited him to join us on Your Holistic Health. Welcome, Andrew.
Thank you, Dr. Kathy. It's good to be here.
Well, we're also common in that both as childs of God or children of God, I should say, fellow musicians. I'm a pipe organist. Are you a violinist?
I am. I grew up playing the violin. I was a violin teacher for many years. I played in ensembles and orchestras, and I've always kind of secretly wished I could play the organ, though. Maybe later life, I don't know.
Well, I always wanted to play the violin, so maybe we need to get together.
Yes. Good.
So music and the concept of healing or a healing language. I'll tell you what, when I'm on the bench and I can't express in words my emotions, the music does, and it's releasing. How do you feel about that? Do you agree?
Oh, absolutely. You know, we have this kind of truism or saying, people say it, nobody denies it, music is the language of the soul. The ancients talked about the music of the spheres, that even the heavens themselves emanate great musical forms. And it certainly seems to be something that surpasses even the best of language and contacts directly with the core of the human being, the soul, the spirit. And nothing else really, I think, has that much direct power to enter into our soul. And to that degree, playing music, I think, can just be tremendously healing, tremendously.
And again, I'm going to move right into Scripture because I'm absolutely compelled with your statement. And there's a couple of psalms that are incredible, and they fit. And the first is Psalm 57:7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. Awake harp and lyre. And I'm going to put a parenthesis and pipe organ. Oh, I don't think they had them in those days. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. And then Psalm 150, verse 3, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So there is a natural component to our Creator through music. Would you not agree?
Absolutely. And I think we can see that some of the greatest music, if not the greatest music ever produced, ever composed, was for the glory of God. And Handel essentially said, you know, the heavens opened and the Messiah descended into my being and I wrote it down. Bach said, you know, God writes the music, I write the notes. And so I think if we're in the right state, if we are receptive to what the Spirit has to offer, the music can bring us in such close contact with the supernatural nature of the Godhead.
All right, let's take a bit of a journey toward the connection between certain types of music and listening from a music appreciation perspective to music that might just actually improve our IQ. And let's think about college students for our first example. What do you think?
Well, there was an experiment done by Dr. Francis Rauscher, who was working at the University of California Irvine Center for the Neurobiology of Learning and Memory. And she did a little experiment where she played different types of music to college students for a relatively short period of time, 15 minutes. And then afterwards gave them a, quote, spatial temporal IQ test, which is just a kind of matching figures, multiple choice on paper, not even anything having to do with listening. And what she found was that the students, after having listened to the double piano concertos of Mozart, were able to score 8 to 10 points, which is about 10 to 12% higher on that spatial temporal IQ test than when they listened to either no music or what might be called relaxation music, kind of elevator music. So the Mozart clearly did something to stimulate the brain and allow them to score a little bit better on those tests. The results, however, were temporary because after a few days they could retest and then their scores would go back down to the expected for that group. So there was a little bump there with just that short amount of stimulating the mind with, of course, Mozart's music, which is very, very complex and ordered as well.
What I find absolutely ironic is if you know much about Mozart's history, he was anything but ordered. Yes, very complex. Troubled soul in a way, but very exceptional in his ability to, pull together, his emotion, his emotional highs and his emotional lows into tremendous creativity, which is probably, again, very true for many or most musicians.
You know, I think you find that musicians are probably, of all people, likely to be the most extreme in different ways. In a way, you look at Mozart, he must have been taking dictation. I mean, it was almost the role of a prophet, where things were coming to him through his own experience background, but beyond any almost human capacity. You almost imagine it had to be some kind of supernatural revelation, if you will, musically. And I think that's reflected in the intensity and chaos of his life. But he's not the only prophet, you know, type of person who would have difficulties in history as well. Eh?
Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to a different age group now. And I'm going to talk about something near and dear to my heart, my little granddaughters, all three of them, and the preschool age children now, and how there have been some studies in this age group looking at the influence of, I presume, not only listening, but perhaps participating with musical instruments, and how this influenced their IQs.
Yes, again, experiment by Dr. Frances Rauscher, who, by the way, had not only her master's and doctorate in behavioral psychology, also had an undergraduate degree in cello performance from Juilliard. So she was a musician and a researcher, and still is. She's in Wisconsin at University of Oshkosh there. But she wanted to know if playing the piano could actually have an effect on the IQ of younger children. So she took the preschool children, put them into four different groups. One had piano instruction, another had singing. Another group had computer. I don't know what you do with four-year-olds on a computer, but games probably. And then the last group had free play, which would be kind of the normal or control group environment, for 20 minutes a day, 6 months, same teacher or adult-child ratio, tested before, tested after. And here the results were very dramatic. The group that had the piano instruction had a 46% average increase over the other three groups in the Stanford-Binet spatial temporal IQ test that was administered, thus showing really that playing the piano had a deep developmental effect, a huge leap forward really in the neural connections that were being made, even in that relatively short period of time, 20 minutes a day for 5 days a week for 6 months. And Dr. Rausch, of course, hypothesized that it would have a positive effect, although the significance of this surpassed even her expectations. I met her at a music teachers conference in Chicago back in the 90s, and she presented all this. And of course, her original thinking was that it should work because music does something that no other human activity really can accomplish, and that is that it stimulates in three neural pathways, the tactile kinesthetic pathway, the visual pathway, you see the keyboard or the notes, and the auditory pathway, you hear the relationships, to three motor sensory pathways simultaneously, the same set of perfectly ordered information. And that is not something that really can be done with any other thing that human beings do. We can see and hear, we can touch and see, but to see and touch and hear at the same time that perfectly ordered set of musical information, that does something to the brain that is truly remarkable.
Well, I think if we could distill that down, for parents who are trying to encourage children not only to pick up an instrument to begin with, but certainly the age-old, you know, Johnny needs to practice and doesn't want to, again, thinking that it has to continue on and on for these health benefits. But there's a growth pattern for not only the performance of the instrument, but the complexity that you've just described is of health benefit to that individual, and although a child will never understand that as an adult, in time, not only health benefits, but increases IQ, and on it goes. If we could somehow articulate, had I heard that message as a young person starting at age 9, which was frankly relatively late, as time goes in terms of becoming, you know, a great musician, we probably would have had more. I would have devoted more time in college for that practice time to maintain that skill, because I would have realized it would have helped me in college and beyond, just the learning of that instrument. Do you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. You know, parents, the old paradigm is, let's wait until our child shows a bit of musical talent. And if they do, then we'll invest our time and money in developing the talent. Whereas what we know from the work of Dr. Suzuki and Zoltan Kodály and many other of the great early childhood music educators is that talent, musical aptitude, sure, there's a spectrum, but it can be cultivated in anyone. The earlier you start, the easier it is, as you have alluded to, and the more you play music, the more benefits you get, the intellectual cognitive benefits and the physiological benefits of the very vibrations of the piano and the organ and the violin affecting your very cells. I think the whole field is just so vast and could be explored and is being explored. You could spend a whole lifetime studying the benefits and the potential of it all.
Well, and that aspect of how it evolves, how music evolves and how it influences our body system or organs or, you know, psyche, I think is something that really drew me to your work. And before we go to break, I'm going to tee up a question that'll get us into that discussion after break. And it's to do with harmonic or synchronized versus disharmonic and non-synchronized beats or rhythms or patterns or volumes, very nicely demonstrated in a mouse study. I don't typically like to talk about mice, but I'm going to do that for you, Andrew.
It's a fascinating study. Would love to talk about it.
And Strauss waltzes were one of their favorites. So give us a bit of a tee up on that before we go to break, please.
Well, it was an experiment done by a neurobiologist and a biochemist about whether sound could actually affect the physiological development of brains. And of course, you know, to do an experiment where you're going to look at brains closely, especially if you're intending to look at them under a microscope, you can't really use humans for that type of thing. So this experiment with the Mus musculus mice in New Jersey back in the 80s was very revealing in terms of some very significant positive benefits of certain types of auditory stimulation and some very harmful effects from some other forms of auditory stimulation.
All right. Well, we have it now in adults, in children, in mice. So we've covered quite a spectrum. And with that said, we're just going to go ahead and take a break. If you're just joining our show, this is Your Holistic Health. Tonight, we're talking with Andrew Pudawa about the profound effects of music on life. We'll take a short break and we'll be right back.
Your Holistic Health is brought to you by RX Integrative Solutions. Many Americans are taking prescription medications and wish they could find a way to take less. 42% of us have tried some type of complementary or holistic practice, including vitamins and other dietary supplements. Dr. Kathy Rosenbaum of RX Integrative Solutions provides personalized consultations to review your prescription medications and dietary supplements and helps you find a simpler, back-to-basics way to health. She'll work in partnership with your primary care physician. For more information or to sign up for a consultation, visit rxintegrativesolutions.com. That's rxintegrativesolutions.com.
We're back, and you're listening to a broadcast of Your Holistic Health on Faith and Friends Radio in Dayton, Ohio. I'm Dr. Kathy Rosenbaum, and tonight we're talking with Andrew Pudawa about the profound effects of music on life. Fascinating topic. Well, Andrew, now I want to turn the corner and talk a bit more about Christian music in specifics and how it, by its various lyrics, is bound and distinct from secular music, if you will, which is bound by the style and the tunes more so than the lyrics. So since we're really talking about music in an auditory sense, I'd love to hear you compare and contrast Christian and secular music in terms of its healing capabilities, if you believe that's true in both arenas.
Well, I think there's three things to consider. One, of course, is the music itself. Some of these experiments we've alluded to, done on mice and rats, they don't hear words. So whatever kind of words you might have in the music would not affect the physiological impact of the music on the body. Words, of course, we engage with in our with our intellect, with our distinctly human faculty of language processing and logic. And so there are, of course, many different types of words that can be done. One thing that has changed, I think, a great deal in Christian music, say, over just 50, 70 years, is that once upon a time, hymns were sung to be not only uplifting, but also theologically edifying. That you would learn something about your faith or the nature of God or the person of Jesus Christ in the lyrics. And now we see with this trend toward praise music, it's very informal. The instrumentation tends to be very popular. It is easy to sing, consequently, or because it is much narrower melodically, it's easier to sing. And the words tend to be more of us, you know, saying to God, you know, we love you, or we're grateful for everything. And it, I would say, in a way, kind of less educational, if you could. And then, of course, you have the third aspect of it, which is, you know, the intent of the musicians. There are, I think, certainly some musicians whose intent is clearly to glorify God, and there are some Christian musicians whose stated desire is to kind of be crossover, to, you know, to get a start in the Christian music world, and then make it into kind of mainstream popular music. So those are some difficult things to negotiate in that whole world of Christian music these days.
Well, now, if we have a parent whose child is really into Christian music and wants to promote that, as opposed to all the other kind of choices that are out there in the CD and MP3 and podcast arena from which to choose, are you celebrating all of it? I'm not quite sure. I've still got where you're at.
Well, I guess I would have to come off and say, I think you can have disordered music, i.e. disordered rhythmic structures, very repetitive melodic patterns that are not necessarily uplifting, that do not necessarily glorify God, with Christian lyrics superimposed over that. And I think that can be problematic because it very often draws children into the titillating feeling of the popular music, the hyperstimulation of the physical body, the persistent syncopated beat that becomes actually somewhat addictive. And then to continue in that direction, the desire for distinctly Christian lyrics fades and the desire for increasingly exciting music increases. So I think there can be a danger in that whole world of popular Christian music. Does that go far enough without crossing the line?
No, it does. And I'm still sitting here in amazement. I have two sons. One still does, at age 31, prefer Christian music, and I'm selecting what I thought to be good choices from family bookstores. But now, since I've listened to your CDs and your theories and research, I realize that I need to dig deeper in terms of the quality of that music and its either positive or negative potential impact on him, that he may not be, it's almost a sublime level. I'm frustrated. I guess I'm worried and frustrated. Should I be?
Well, I'm worried and frustrated. I'm worried and frustrated about the whole world and the direction that music has taken society in a way. You know, there's this idea of the true and the good and the beautiful, And when we begin to, say, degrade what is truly beautiful with what is worldly or sensual, it can still have, you know, elements of truth and goodness in it. But as we start to degrade beauty, we will inevitably deteriorate what is good and ultimately what is true. So aesthetic relativism, I think, inevitably leads to moral relativism and ultimately absolute relativism. So if you can't discern music or art and say, you know, that is bad, it is ugly, and it should not exist, then pretty soon it's going to be almost impossible to say, no, that behavior is bad and wrong, and it should not happen. And ultimately, who's for you to tell me what's true? And we get a whole country buying into the basic non-gospel of relativism. And I think that's problematic. And for many people, I do believe it begins with art, with music in particular.
And I wholeheartedly agree. So again, classical music, sort of the workhorse for complexity, rhythms, harmonics, a fullness, a healing, if you will, for most people, not everyone, of course. And for those who don't appreciate classical, give us an example of other types of music that you find healing.
Well, if we look at music and its purposes, I think I'll preface this by saying people who don't appreciate or enjoy the classical music very often simply have not had sufficient exposure to it. Like anything, it's something you can learn to appreciate if you will take the time to learn a bit and listen more. But here's one big difference, Kathy. 100 years ago, if people were listening to music, it was because they intentionally wanted to listen to the music. Now, music is kind of an ever-present background in, you know, every restaurant and offices and elevators and hotel lobbies, and people turn on the radio just to have background noise almost. And that's a very new thing in the development of the world. In human history, that is a very, very new phenomena. And so we don't tend to listen to music so much as we just tend to hear it. And listening implies a more active experience. So I would encourage anyone who's not particularly interested in listening to classical music to actually listen to it and not try to just put it on while they're doing other things and perhaps gradually appreciate more. But, you know, there's music for activity. Rhythmic dominant music helps you when you're, you know, cleaning the house, you need to move around, dancing music, kind of like Irish Celtic music, that type of high energy folk stuff is very energizing to the body. You as an organist know, I'm sure, that harmonically rich music tends to enrich the soul. It unlocks emotions. This is why movie soundtracks very seldom have melodies, but they're very rich in the harmonies because they'll evoke the emotion and increase the emotional impact of that moment in the film. And then, of course, melodic dominant music, which is what a lot of classical music is, you know, violin concertos and symphonies, they're melodic dominant, and they're meant to be listened to actively because they stimulate the mind, and your thinking follows the music, which makes it hard to do something else while you're listening to melodically dominant music. So thinking about the purpose of music, whether you want to stimulate the body with rhythmic dominant, whether you want to unlock emotions with harmonics, or whether you want to stimulate the mind with melody, you can choose your music accordingly. Does that make sense?
It does. And hence the powerful effects of music on our entire life. And right now, our entire show is out of time. So very quickly, let me just give the website for you, Andrew. Excellenceinwriting.com gets you to Andrew and his work and his CDs and other products. That's, again, excellenceinwriting.com. Thanks again tonight, Andrew Pudawa, for being with us.
It has been a great pleasure. I hope we can do it again sometime.
We will. This is your host, Dr. Kathy Rosenbaum of RX Integrative Solutions. Next week, we're going to have Lilias Folan, the First Lady of Yoga, with us talking about yoga. So please tune in again next week at this same time on the next edition of Your Holistic Health. You are loved. Blessings and good night.
The views and discussion expressed on this program are for general information only and do not necessarily represent those of the host of the program or that of Faith and Friends Radio, its staff, and management. Please contact your healthcare provider for specific professional advice on these topics.
Thank you for being a part of our discussion today. Please join Dr. Kathy Rosenbaum each Friday, 6 p.m., on Faith and Friends Radio for Your Holistic Health.